I'm sure over these past 18 months or so, you have been asking a very important question. Who is the ideal man for the pulpit here in Coleraine? I'm sure you have been praying much about this matter, and I would encourage you to keep on praying. I have no inspired information for you tonight for your benefit. That is something that you need to settle before God yourselves. And I trust that you will be praying much that the Lord will lead and guide you to the man you feel that the Lord has placed upon your heart. And when you come to the night of the meeting, remember you are voting before God. You will give an account to him of how you respond in that night. And please look to the Lord to guide you, not to anybody else. It would be wrong to influence anybody else either. Maybe for the man that you think should be the man to come here. It's a personal matter before God. And you've got a conscience before God. And you must vote according to that conscience, as the Lord leads and as the Lord guides you, so that at the end of the day, when the vote is taken and is passed, that we will know in our own hearts that we did exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. So please be much in prayer. I ask the Lord to make everything clear to you so that we might be able to advance in the will of God, because it is only as we go forward in the will of God that we'll have success, or you'll have success in this congregation. So I leave that with you. Here in the Word of God, here's a man who was the ideal man for the job called him to do. And that's what we want in this congregation, the ideal man for the job in Coleraine, a man that God has for this congregation. And don't panic about it. Don't think to yourselves, well, we're not going to get anybody. All these other men are all picked over and so on. If God is a man for here, he'll not be anywhere else. He'll be here. So don't panic. Just trust the Lord and wait on him to guide you. But before us in the Word of God, we have an ideal man for the job. His name is Joseph. And everything we know about Joseph, the husband of Mary and the legal guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us from the Scriptures, and there isn't a lot of information provided. However, we do know that he was a carpenter, a simple working class man. God entrusted the care of his well-beloved son to a simple working class man, a carpenter. Matthew 13, verse 55. He wasn't very rich. And when Mary and he took the Lord Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him before the Lord, he offered two turtle doves or a pair of pigeons, allowed only for the poor as a sacrifice for those who could not afford a lamb. Of course, as I said before, when they did come, they did present to God a lamb, because that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So despite his humble work and meager means, Joseph came from the royal lineage, from the line of David, the descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. And from the scant information given about him, we know that he was a compassionate man, he was a caring man, a man of faith, who loved God's well-beloved son. And his only concern was for the well-being of the child entrusted to him. And so for a little time tonight, I want to think about this ideal man for the job. The first point, I want to mention just a few comments about Joseph. Now, all we know about Joseph, we learn from the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. Otherwise, he's mentioned very, very briefly in Luke chapter 3, John chapter 1, and again in John chapter 6 as the supposed father of Jesus Christ. Mark doesn't even give him a mention at all. But the interesting thing that I want to highlight is this, and I'm sure you know this already. The first mention, there's a Joseph in the first book of the Old Testament, and there's a Joseph in the first book of the New Testament. And the first mention of the Old Testament Joseph is Genesis chapter 30, verse 24, where he is described as the son of Jacob. And the first mention of the New Testament one is here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And we read here, Jacob begat Joseph. But some of you who are well versed in the scriptures might know that verse over in Luke chapter 3:23, where we read, Joseph was born of Heli. Now, is there a problem here? I don't think there is a problem. I think that, as one commentator puts it, this was a liberate marriage. And you have the story there in the book of Ruth of such a marriage. And he believes that Heli, he died without having children. Therefore, a relative of his, a man called Jacob, married his widow. So he was the legal son of Heli and the real son of Jacob. Now, that suits me fine. I find that to be a very good explanation of this whole situation and the difference found in these two different places. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. There were two different Josephs raised up at different times to fulfill two different roles for God. And God always has his man to be raised up to do a work for God. As I said earlier, God is a man for this pulpit, and he knows who he is, and in his own good time, he will be able to come along to occupy the pulpit to be the under-shepherd of God's work. So God always has his man. They had one in the Old Testament, and they had one in the New Testament to do different jobs for him. And both of these Josephs are identified or associated with dreams. Genesis chapter 37, you have the two dreams of the Old Testament Joseph, and then Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, you have further dreams for this Joseph we're talking about tonight. So God revealed important things to these two individuals through dreams. Now we have the completed Word of God, and God has nothing more to say to us than what we have here in the infallible Word of God. But in those times, they didn't have a Bible, you see. So God used these things to communicate truth and to instruct and guide his people. We go by what the Word of God reveals unto us. Now, both of these men ended up in Egypt. Genesis 37, verse 36, and then Matthew 2, verse 14. The first two dreams associated with Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 37, got him into trouble. Got him into trouble with his brothers when he told the dreams to them. They hated him because of those dreams. And the final two dreams in Genesis chapter 40, not his dreams, but the dreams of Pharaoh, they got him out of trouble. You remember the story well. So two dreams got him into trouble, and then you have these other two dreams, and they got him out of trouble. And in the New Testament, the Joseph that we're talking about tonight, the first two dreams that he had led him to go into Egypt, and then the final two dreams led him to get out of Egypt. So God moved these men in ways they never expected to move them. And they went places they never thought they would go. I never thought that I would end up in Florida to preach there in a congregation. The Old Testament Joseph never thought he would become a prime minister. And the New Testament one never thought he would become the legal guardian of the Messiah. What an honor that was conferred upon him, you see. But he was a caring, compassionate, loving man, godly man. And God put his hand upon him and God said, Joseph, I'm going to entrust to you my son. to take care of my beloved son. I wonder, would we meet the criteria for that task today? Are we in such a place with God that God can trust us with something worthy of his kingdom? That's a sobering thought for us to think about. The Old Testament Joseph was sent down into the land of Egypt to preserve a seed. Do you see that? He was there for a purpose. He may not have understood it at the time, but he was there to preserve a seed. The people of Israel. Because the Messiah would come from that seed. That royal seed. The New Testament Joseph was sent there to protect the son. Also the seed. Isn't the book a wonderful book? The Old Testament Joseph was sold into Egypt for silver. The New Testament Joseph went down into Egypt with gold. The gold provided by the wise men. And he had all he needed to care for God's son. And you know the story in Exodus chapter 12 of how the people received from the Egyptians all they needed, silver, gold, materials, everything else for survival in the wilderness. And the lesson I want to leave with you is this. If God has a role for you and for me, and he has, he will provide for us, and he will meet us at the point of every need. The Lord knows the need the congregation has for a man. It matters to him, you know. He cares about this flock. It's his flock. And God will, in his divine providence, in his own good time, sometimes we've got to be patient and wait on the Lord. That's the hard thing to do. But make no mistake about it. When God's time arrives, it will happen. Can we hear an amen about that? Yes? Maybe not? Can we hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. When it's his time, it will happen. I want to encourage you tonight. I don't want you to be discouraged. God is sovereign. He cares about this work and he cares about this people. And he cares about the young believers in the congregation, the children in the Sabbath school, the young people in the fellowship, the seniors, those who cannot be with us now on a regular basis in the house of God. He cares about this congregation. And in his mercy, he has on his mind from eternity provided someone to be the under-shepherd of this congregation. God has a role for a man. God will provide a man for this congregation. Now, God brought Israel out of Egypt through an act of redemption. You know that certainly well. And God brought his son out of Egypt to accomplish redemption. Do you see that as well? And both involved the shedding of blood. Matthew opens with a man who had a dream about the coming of Christ. And it closes with a woman who had a dream about the condemnation of Christ, Pilate's wife. She advised her husband, Pilate, to have nothing to do with that just man, referring to Christ. And Joseph is described in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1:19, as a just man. Mary's husband cared for Christ. Pilate, the woman's husband, crucified Christ. This book is wonderful because there was a Mary and a Joseph at the commencement of the gospel story in Bethlehem. And there was a Mary Magdalene and a Joseph of Arimathea at the conclusion of the gospel story in Jerusalem. That is when he came to do his work and then when he completed his work. So the book of God dovetails together in a most amazing fashion to let us know that it is inspired of God. And the God who gave his spirit to inspire the men who wrote this book wants to encourage us. Because he knows what's best. He knows the way ahead. He has a purpose, he has a plan. So these are just a few comments about Joseph. And then we've got to move on quickly to think about the fine conduct of Joseph. We're told in verse 18, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit maintains and guards the virginity, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was found with child. And when he discovered Mary's condition, Joseph naturally assumed, because he was a human being, a good man, a godly man, He assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. Sometimes we make mistakes about people and things, don't we? We can rashly assume something about that person or somebody else when we don't have all the facts and all the information. And I suppose Joseph arrived at the wrong conclusion. He didn't have all the information, all the facts, until the Lord revealed it to him, you see. Mary thought the man in the garden was the gardener. She was wrong. The two on the Emmaus Road on the resurrection, they thought that Jesus was just a stranger, until he sat down with them, and then they saw his wounded hands and the marks of Calvary. And what a surprise that was to them. Jesus drew near and went with them. Things are not always as they seem. Remember what Jacob said, the Old Testament one, all these things are against me, but in reality, all those things were working together for his good and for the good of his people. But he couldn't understand it at the time, when the clouds were dark and he was traveling that lonesome dark valley. He couldn't understand that, and that's the way it is with us, because we're human beings after all. He was perplexed when he learned that Mary would become a mother before they were married. He could have thrust her away and put her to an open shame, but he didn't do that at all. He would not expose her sin if there had been sin there. Yet he felt that she must be put away. He was minded. He intended to put her away and to do it quietly. I like what Spurgeon said, commenting on this particular issue. When we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. I thought that was very good from the old Baptist preacher. While he thought on these things, verse 20 of chapter 1, he mulled over it in his mind. That's the way we normally do when we have an issue or a problem. We mull it over in the mind, and he mulled it over in his mind. He didn't act rashly. He thought before he acted. We need to be slow to wrath and to consider the matter thoughtfully. So we see Joseph thinking. And soon Joseph had the best guidance of all. Matthew 1:20 says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, fear not. Take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So the Lord spake to Joseph in a dream. It was a personal revelation. He said, "Joseph," the first time the Lord spoke to him. And it was a word of assurance that Mary had not sinned, but that she was highly favored of the Lord. That made the difference. A word from God, you see, makes a difference. We can think what we may. We can think what we like. We can be confused. We can make rash decisions. But one word from God makes the world of difference. It brought calm to his heart and to his soul. "Fear not," the Lord said. It was the word that calmed his troubled mind. And then we see Joseph trusting. Verse 24 shows that Joseph did exactly as the Lord had commanded. He did as the angel spoke unto him and took unto him his wife. Joseph took, chapter 1, verse 24. So Joseph is thinking, he's mulling these things over in his mind. What shall I do? Has the Lord a word for me? Then God spoke to him, and he took God at his word, and he trusted the word, and then he's taken, he did what the Lord told him to do. Take Mary to be thy wife. This is right. This is my purpose. This is the will of God. Here's the one. She's the one for you. And God will come to you someday as a congregation, and he will pinpoint it and say, "There's the man for you." Got to think these things over, what I've mentioned at the start. Turn over your mind. Trust in the Lord to lead and guide. And then at the appropriate moment, the appropriate time, reach out and take it and vote for the glory of God, for the one that God has impressed upon your mind and heart. So he's thinking, he's trusting, he's taking. He was just an ordinary man, carpenter to trade. And Jesus was a carpenter to trade. Let me apply this spiritually. He made things. He specializes in making all things new. Oh, maybe you need a touch tonight of the carpenter. You need to know that renewing of your spirit within. He can touch you tonight. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Now I know he touched me. He was an obedient man because he did what he was told to do. He fled into Egypt. And then at the appointed time, he returned to Israel and to Nazareth. He's walking in the Spirit. He's taking a step at a time. He's going as the Spirit of God leads him. He's obeying the command of God. And then finally, there's the faithful contribution by Joseph. He's mentioned five times in Matthew 1, verse 16, 18, 19, 20, 24. As I've mentioned many times before, five is the number of grace. And you will see that in our text, he's linked with Jesus Christ. And the application is very straightforward. It is only by grace that we have union, vital union with Jesus Christ. And this is brought together in our text tonight. He's mentioned twice more in chapter 2, 13 and 19. And what was said of the colt in Mark 11 could be said of the carpenter. The Lord hath need of him. And you know, the Lord has need of you in this congregation. Some people are absent in our meetings these days for one reason or another. And I understand people isolating and they may be a little bit afraid to come, but all things being equal, everyone should make that effort to be in the house of God, to be in the place of prayer. We're getting back, I suppose they're saying, to normality. Well, we've got to be careful, of course. But there are people who could be in the house of God and are not. And that's a dangerous thing, because it's just like that piece of coal in the hearth that's blazing with the fire, but it falls out onto the floor or the hearth there, and it gets cold over a period of time, very quickly. Some people get cold when they're not in fellowship with the people of God. It's God's will to gather. It's God's will to assemble. I understand. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, all things being equal, people have health issues, that's understandable. Don't misunderstand me. But there are people who don't have health issues. And maybe they're somewhere else. They're doing something else. They've gotten out of the way of being in the house of God. That's a dangerous thing. And this is a warning from God. A warning from God. The Lord chose him to be a legal guardian. He handpicked him for the job. And there are men and women here in the house of God. And God has called you to this congregation. And God has used you in the past. And he wants to use you again tonight. And this weekend and the days to come. You're not in that place with God where you once were. You've lost out with God. You can argue as much as you want, but God knows, and you know, and other people know. And it's time to get into this place. This is a time when the church needs to assemble together, get together, stand together, pray together, work together for the glory of God. That's what we need to do. He was handpicked for the task. When God needed someone to care for his son at birth, he used a Joseph. When God needed someone to care for his son at his burial, he used another Joseph. One was poor, the other was rich. God uses all kinds of people. One wrapped the body of Christ in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7. The other wrapped his body in linen cloths and laid him in a tomb. Isn't this amazing? Christ was born in a virgin womb and was buried in a virgin tomb. And they both cared. These two Josephs cared for and honored the body of Christ. And we as believers, we ought to care for the body of Christ, the church, our brethren and sisters in the Lord. There are 12 Josephs actually mentioned in the Bible, or thereabouts. This Joseph is number 7 on the list. 7 is the perfect number. It's the number of perfection and completion. So we could say he was the perfect. He was the ideal man for the job. And God raised him up to care for his son. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, our thoughts are not so much upon Joseph as our thoughts are upon Jesus. And the point is this, Joseph actually lived in the shadow of Christ. And nothing is recorded of what he said, only what he did. Verse 24. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But let me say something else. He was to name the child Jesus. Verse 21. And in verse 25, he called his name Jesus. The only word we know Joseph ever uttered, according to the Bible now, was Jesus. He was the first human being to speak the name Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a name. The name of Jesus was upon his lips. He was a special man with a special mission. But we never hear him really speak apart from verse 25. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Spirit focuses on his works more than on his words. But what a word he spoke. Jesus. They had that distinction. The few comments about Joseph. You can link up these two Josephs. The fine conduct of this man. See him thinking, and we can see him turning things over in his mind and trusting and then taking and then the faithful contribution. Oh, how he loved Jesus. How he served Jesus. And he did what the Lord wanted him to do, and then suddenly he just disappears from the scene. And we'll meet him someday. But first of all, we will have eyes only for Jesus, the son that he named. But may I ask Joseph on that occasion, how did you feel when you named the son? How did you feel when you used that name Jesus for the first time? John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so once Jesus comes on the scene, Joseph just ebbs away into insignificance. That's what it's all about. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Here we have the ideal man for the job. And keep in mind, God has the ideal man, the perfect man, if you can use that expression, for the congregation here to be your next pastor. Never lose sight of that. God's in control. Well, we'll get down to have our time of prayer, please. Let's all pray together. We'll ask our brother Andrew Linden to pray, please. Thank you.